Good morning. I just want y'all to know that I love you guys. I love being a part of this church. I don't know if you're aware, but being a part of this church is something unique and something special. God is using this place, us, to participate in his global kingdom expansion. There's nothing less than that going on at this place. And it's special. It doesn't happen everywhere. God's using us to reach Ennis, but not just Ennis, not just Texas, not just the nation, but he's sending us to the furthest corners of the globe. Here in Ennis, we do Vacation Bible School. We call it VBS. And if you're not aware, during VBS, and if you would like to sign up, go talk to Miss Lisa. I bet she liked that plug because we need a lot of people. But hundreds of kids from the community show up. And they show up, and most of whom are not connected to a church in any way. And they hear the gospel for an entire week. They're showing up to our front doors. We also get to participate in a ministry called Beach Club. It's an after-school program where we go into the elementary schools. Our church gets to go into the elementary school and share the gospel with these kids. We have ministries like Moms Connected, where women who are not connected to our church, they come up here during the week and get a little free time from their kid. And while they do that, there are women in our church who are ministering to these women, doing gospel ministry. We have men and women that go all over Texas and participate in ministries in prisons. We're doing things everywhere, and it's not us, it's God doing it through us. But getting to participate here, like I said, it's special, and it's kingdom ministry. If you don't know, we're in Southeast Asia, in a country called Indonesia. Indonesia has more Muslims in it than all of the Middle East combined. We go there 2 to 3 times a year, and we share the gospel with people. We don't just do it as commandos. Our church has employed 2 full-time missionaries there who are on the ground. And we started 6 years ago going after these people. They were declared unengaged, unreached people groups. They're unengaged, unreached. Now, they're just unreached because they've been engaged. And over there, people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, and the church is growing. It's unique. We're a part of that. In South America, we're a part of a ministry in Ecuador of theological education. We, through your giving, have participated in not only building a building, but educating the professors who would then teach those nationals so that they could go out and do the work of the ministry. More than that, we've been partnering with Steve for a long time, and we go once a year, and we get to participate in the gospel ministry ourselves. And we do all this because Jesus rose from the dead. We do all this because of the resurrection. This morning, I'm going to make the case that the resurrection is the engine behind all the ministry that we do here at Tabernacle. The resurrection influences everything. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 19, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And this morning, I'm going to answer the question of why the bodily resurrection is so important. Not only that the bodily resurrection is so important, but the resurrection is essential because it's the cornerstone for all of the gospel. If there is no gospel or no resurrection, then there's no gospel. So let's take a second and think about what the word gospel means. Because in church, we throw the term gospel around kind of willy-nilly. What does the word gospel mean? And then what should the gospel of the resurrection have on my life and on your life? So when we think about the word gospel, certain phrases come to mind. Some people might say it's a way of life. Some people might think God loves you or Jesus died for your sins. Those are right answers. But it'd be like if I asked you to describe to me an elephant and you said an elephant's a trunk. No, an elephant has a trunk. An elephant is not a trunk. The gospel is more than God loving you, because then Jesus didn't have to save you. The gospel is more than Jesus dying for your sins, because if he didn't raise from the dead, he's just another dude that died. The gospel is more than just a way of life. So what is the gospel? My goal is that we would walk out of here understanding the idea of gospel like a first century Jew would understand gospel. Because the gospel is simply put, it just means good news, but it's only good news in context. Like the Old Testament, every time the idea would have been used, it always carried national and kingdom implications. Always with national and kingdom implications. So it's not like good news like little Billy lost his dog, little Billy found his dog. That's good news, right, for little Billy, but that doesn't change my life and that doesn't change your life. But we're happy for him. It's more like the news every 4 years in November, where you're glued to your TV. You're wondering if your candidate is going to have enough votes in the Electoral College to be the president of the United States. Because with a new president comes a new lifestyle and comes a new direction for the nation. So the gospel is good news, but it's only good news in context. The word gospel in the Old Testament would have been used in these ways. Like if King David went off to war and he was coming back victoriously, a herald would have went out in front of him and they would have went to all the nation and they would have told Israel that the king has returned, the king is victorious. We're like, that's cool. But is that good news for us? Well, if you lived in that place, that meant you weren't about to be ruled by a warlord who was going to come rape and pillage your land. So the king being victorious and the king still being on the throne was great news. And that great news had national implications that had to do with your everyday life. The other way we would see the gospel used would be something like this. Like say King David died, his son Solomon was now king. A herald would go out through the country and announce the good news of a new king. But here's the thing about a new king. When you have a new king, you have a new way of life. Your everyday life changes when there's now a new king. And then the final way we see it is still in that same context, but you'll see it like in Isaiah, when he's announcing that the virgin would conceive. That is the idea that there's going to be a new king and a new kingdom. So in the period we find ourselves in the New Testament, in the first century, it had been 500 years about that Israel had not heard the good news because they had not had a king on the throne. And they were longing, they were desperate to hear good news. They wanted it bad. And Jesus shows up and he starts preaching good news, because all they had known in that 500 year period was oppression and slavery from people like the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And now they're under the rule of the Romans. And all they've known in their entire life from their Roman slave masters were oppression and exploitation. This dude shows up and he's preaching good news. He's preaching good news in such a way, and he's saying, not only do I have good news, I've got good news of a new kingdom. And not only is there a new kingdom, but I am that new kingdom's king. So when the Jews heard this, their ears perked up. Oh, this guy's coming and he's going to overthrow Rome. This is empire conquest. And the reason people would have started following Jesus, let's think about who Jesus was. When he spoke, the wind, the rain and the waves ceased. He had power over the elements. When Jesus spoke, people who were blind could see, people who were deaf could hear, people who couldn't walk, they could now walk. Hey, would you want to follow a guy into battle that could raise you from the dead? Like Lazarus, dude had been dead for 4 days. People went to his funeral. Like his funeral had already happened. Jesus shows up and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus raises from the dead. They think Jesus is coming for empire conquest. The Jews didn't understand that this new kingdom of Christ that he was announcing was to be a different type of kingdom. Not like one that they'd ever seen before. Not a kingdom of military power or political might. Instead, a kingdom of love, peace, kindness, and humility. Jesus preached his gospel of his kingdom in a such a way that required a decision to leave your old way of life and to live in his new way of life. Because what did we say about a king? When there was a new king, there's now a new way of life. Jesus preached this new way of life in such a way, and entrance into his kingdom in such a way, that you either left your old way of life and followed him, or you didn't follow him at all. It was a confrontational message. He was preaching about a new way of life, and the Jews were frustrated. Why can't the magic man, why can't the man with power go overthrow the Romans? So they convoluted and they conspired and they tried to kill him. It seemed like the cross was going to be the final lethal blow to this gospel of kingdom. But instead, the cross was the tool that Jesus used to set us free from our captivity of sin. The cross was the tool that Jesus used to set us free from this kingdom of present darkness. On the cross, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins, every sin that we've ever committed, past, present, and future. On the cross, Jesus liberated us from hell's firm grip. Jesus claimed that he could, and the resurrection proved that he did. If the resurrection happened, that means this: Jesus' claims are true. That means Jesus is the great cosmic king of the universe who will reign eternally on his throne, whose promises of salvation are true for you and for me. That's what it means if the resurrection is true. And the resurrection was true and the resurrection happened. That means the gospel is the royal announcement of a new kingdom. The resurrection was Jesus being inaugurated into that new kingdom, proving to the world that he was who he said he was. And that means for you this one thing: if you are now to be called his subjects, your life can never be the same. The good news of the resurrection changes your reality in the present and in the future. Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is the center of the gospel message, and that there are real implications of the resurrection for our lives today. So if you will, we're going to read starting in verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And if it is true that the dead are not raised." Verse 16, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The resurrection gives a new kingdom mindset because we now have a new king. We're going to be looking in verses 9 through 11. So Todd gave us some context to Paul last week, but I want to remind you who Paul was, what Paul's pedigree looked like. Paul, he was a Pharisee, and he studied under a guy. His name was Gamaliel. Wow, Cody, you got me. That's pretty awesome, right? Well, that would be like the equivalent of studying at Harvard Law to practice the law. He studied under the most elite guy. Not only that, in Philippians 4, 3, 4 through 8, he says this. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, blameless. That's who I am. Paul wasn't a half-hearted Pharisee. I don't know if you know this, but Paul, the first person ever executed for loving Jesus. Paul had him executed. And his executioners brought his cloak to the feet of Paul and laid it in front of him as a trophy. Paul was a different kind of crazy. Paul had a different kind of zeal for the Old Testament law, though he didn't understand it. Paul then, the Pharisees, they were scared. Do you know why the Pharisees didn't kill Jesus themselves? They were scared of the Romans. They didn't have the authority. The Romans would have came in and squashed them like bugs. Paul did not care. Paul executed this guy without thinking twice about it. Then he went from city to city to city, enslaving men and women, throwing them in prison just for loving the name of Jesus. That's who Paul was. And on the way to Damascus, to continue to squash the uprising of the kingdom, he met Jesus. He saw Jesus and he believed, and his life was then forever changed. Just like Pastor Todd told us last week about the disciples, they were fishermen, right, before they started following Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead and showed them that he rose from the dead, they couldn't go back. They couldn't go back to fishing. They went from town to town telling people what Jesus had done for them. Paul, after seeing the resurrected Christ, his motivations before Jesus, to make his name great among the Jews and to make his name great among the Sanhedrin. But after Jesus, Paul's motivations, he said his motivations had changed. It was all about making Jesus' name great. That's what it looks like to come into the kingdom of God. He quit his job as practicing the law. He became what we call a bivocational preacher. He went from town to town making and selling tents. Just because he met Jesus. When you meet Jesus, everything about your life, it's going to change. I told you earlier, if Jesus rose from the dead, then Jesus is the King of the universe. The gospel is the royal announcement that there is now a new king, and to be his subject, your life can never be the same. Paul models this. His life was never, ever the same after he met Jesus. And Paul didn't want the grace of God to be in vain. So he says he worked harder than anyone else. In these verses, we see that Paul, he's moved by grace, by God's grace to him. And in him, he received a gift he didn't deserve. Like, grace, we throw grace around in church a lot. Grace is getting a gift you don't deserve. It'd be like if I came and stole $100 from you. You confronted me. And after you confronted me, you gave me the keys to your car. See, grace is giving a gift in spite of someone else's actions. In spite of Paul being a hater of God, a persecutor of the church, one who hated the name of Jesus so much he was willing to kill Jesus' followers. He was proud and he was a wretched sinner. Despite his sin, God gave him grace. He saved him anyway. That's what grace is. Some of you might be thinking here, like, I'm too far gone for God to save me. I'm just too far gone. But y'all know I like reading my old dead guys. And there's one old dead guy, his name's Richard Sibbs. He's got this great quote. He says this: there is more grace in God than sin in you. What that means is you can't out-sin God's grace. There is more grace in God than sin in you. And that should drive you, once you enter into the kingdom, to walk in obedience. There's nothing you can do that can open the gates of heaven. Christ has opened them for you. You only come in by faith. But what obedience is, obedience shows that you now have that new king, because the new king comes with a new way of life. And we are motivated out of love to follow him, not out of fear of rejection, because he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Your ability to keep the law is not determined on God's ability to love you. God has loved you because he loved Christ, and Christ stood in our place condemned to die. So Paul, he's motivated by this grace. Paul understands he now was given a new calling as a herald of the king. Part of the new kingdom mindset we should have is a mindset that invites people to know the king. When we come into the kingdom, you are given status as sons and daughters of the king. We're not servants in the kingdom. We are sons and daughters of the king. We get to cry, Abba. We are adopted. This is a rabbit trail, but I'm going to chase it. Back in through the Roman law, if any person that was adopted could never be written off once they were adopted. You could write off your own kids from not receiving anything from your will, but if you adopted a person, then you could never write them off. God has adopted us, and he will never write us off. But upon entrance into the kingdom, we not only have been designated as sons and daughters of the king, but we've been appointed now as heralds of the kingdom to go and tell the good news. We have to make a mindset shift that says, I am now about inviting people to know the king, inviting people to see the kingdom. Do you understand that this is the kingdom of God? We're part of the kingdom of God on earth now. Invite people to come know the king. Invite people to come see the kingdom. Look, if you're not confident sharing the gospel, come talk to me. I will personally teach you how to share the gospel. I will take you to go share the gospel. But that might put a limit on what you can do tomorrow. Because tomorrow you are to go out and be a herald. But what you can do, even if you're not equipped and ready yet to go share the gospel personally, you can invite people to come see the king in the kingdom. Invite them to this place. Because we've been here for 20 minutes. In the 20 minutes that y'all have sat in your seats, you've heard the gospel presented 4 times. Todd will present the gospel every week. Every Sunday school class we have shares the gospel. We preach the Bible. We have to stop thinking Sunday, our church thing is something we do extra. Instead of like, I am now a herald of the king. My life has changed. I'm to go out to all the places I go, in the highways and in the byways, to herald the kingdom of God. Tell people that you have a new king. Tell them about the king if you can. But if you can't, invite them to this place and we'll tell them about the king. And you're like, Cody, that's great, but nobody's going to listen to me. Well, marketing, they figured out something the church hasn't figured out yet. There's a marketing company that has this statistic, and this is consistent throughout most of the different marketing things you see. All buying decisions are based 50 to 90% on word of mouth references. 50 to 90% of all buying decisions are based on word of mouth references. So that means that car you bought, you talk to somebody, whether they talked you into Dave Ramsey and buying a cash car, or you bought a Toyota Tundra, or the socks on your feet, the shoes on your feet, the shirt that you're wearing, all these purchasing decisions come by word of mouth testimony. You have more power than you could ever imagine just in inviting someone to know the king. That's not even to count for the Holy Spirit living in you and the Holy Spirit revealing to them that God loves them and that there is a gospel that's true. Look, our job's not to save people. Our job's to invite people to meet the king. Lifeway conducted a research poll 4 to 5 years ago now. 15,000 people were interviewed in this poll. In this poll of 15,000 people, they asked, how likely would you be to attend a church if invited by a friend or family member? Over 67% of the people polled said that they would likely attend a church if invited by a friend or family member. We're not making this up. If we would accept the call as heralds and just be brave enough to invite somebody, yeah, not 100% of the people said that they would come, but 67% said that they would. We would change in us because they would hear the gospel and they would believe. So now let's look at verses 12 through 14. The resurrection impacts your future reality. Paul says this, if Christ is not proclaimed, verse 12. If now Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain also. Paul says, some of you say, that he's not saying people that live in Corinth say, people who are in this congregation were saying that there is no resurrection. What they were doing is they were allowing the philosophies of the world to impact how they interpreted the truthfulness of Scripture. We don't know any believers that struggle with that, right? So what they're doing is they find themselves in a Greco-Roman society, and they're struggling. They don't want to seem like crazy people. They're nuts and bolts. Like, I don't know what specific philosophy they're holding on to, but they don't want to look like crazy people. I know that because I don't want to look like a crazy person. You don't want to look like a crazy person. And the Romans did not believe as a majority in an afterlife. And they certainly didn't believe that dead people stopped being dead. So of the ones that believed in an afterlife, they didn't believe that the body would continue also. N.T. Wright says this. He says, Christianity was born into a world where its central claim was known to be false. Nobody would believe in a resurrection. Many people believed that the dead were non-existent outside of Judaism, and nobody would have believed in a resurrection. The Romans knew that dead people stayed dead. That's what they knew. And of the Romans that would have believed in an afterlife, there would have been a group, and they believed in this idea called dualism. It comes from the Greek society, and that meant that everything that was physical, so everything you can see, smell, and touch, intrinsically evil, everything spiritual good. So those who did believe in an afterlife, they certainly didn't believe that your body would raise from the dead. It would be like this. I'm assuming there are many Cowboys fans in here. And let's say as soon as you get to heaven, you're standing at the pearly gates and you are issued an Eagles jersey to wear for eternity. That would corrupt the whole place, right? Or maybe for a Lions fan, a Waxahachie jersey. Oh yeah, I got some hisses on that one. But so in the Greek society, the idea that the body would be raised from the dead, it would have corrupted the heavenly places and they wouldn't have wanted to be there anyway. The Sadducees, they believed in, how you know the difference in the Sadducees and the Pharisees? The Sadducees were sad and the Pharisees were fair because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. There were Jews a part of this church, and maybe the Sadducees had an influence on them. Whatever it was, we don't know. But what we do know is they were allowing the world to dictate the terms of the Bible. The world might want to dictate the terms of the resurrection to you that, look, he didn't really rise from the dead, but it's great that you model your life after him because he was a good guy. Or maybe they want you to believe that the disciples came and they stole the body from the tomb. Let me let you know now, it takes more faith to believe that the disciples could overwhelm a Roman squad, the 11 disciples versus the most elite killing machine ever in the world, and steal a body. It takes more faith to believe that than that the tomb was empty. But there are different prevailing philosophies that might be causing you to start doubting the resurrection. But let me let you know this. It is true, the tomb was empty. And since the tomb was empty, that means Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, that means he is the king. That means there is a kingdom. And that means you now have a new thought life. You can't follow the philosophies of the world anymore. That now means that you have a new way of life, that you can't follow your old path, because a new king means a new way of life. And the gospel is announcing that. The resurrection is announcing this new way of life. So Paul's application here, it's clear. You can't deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus and be saved. Because to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus is to deny the gospel itself. Jesus did come back from the dead. Let's keep looking in verses 15 through 19. The impact of the resurrection on your current reality. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ will be raised. And if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. Paul's saying, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, stop talking about it. Proverbs 19:5 says this, a false witness shall not go unpunished. One who speaks lies shall not escape. If Christ did not raise from the dead, that means we're lying about God. And the Old Testament has much to say about those who speak falsely about God. For your own safety and for my safety, let's just stop talking about it. I don't think many of us in this room or any of us are struggling with lying about God. I don't think we're struggling about lying about the resurrection, like that it didn't happen. But here's my question. Are you telling the truth with your lips and a lie with your life? Because what did we say earlier? A new king means a new way of life. If the resurrection has happened, that means the gospel is true. And if the gospel is true, that means we have a new king. That means we have a new way of life. When a new king comes in, that means life will change for all of his subjects. Does the way that you live your life proclaim to the world, to your wives or your husbands or your children or to your friends, that Jesus is now king of your life? Or does the way you live preach that you are the king of your own life? The greatest apologetic to the world, Jesus says in John 14, that you are actually in him is that you keep his commandments. Are you living in a way that exemplifies the king of love and peace and gentleness? Or are you rash, harsh, and unkind? The person who says, so we kind of fall in these two camps. We fall into a camp that says, I'm going to preach the gospel with my mouth and my life. It's kind of shady. And then there's the other group that says, I'm just going to preach the gospel with my life, just through my good works. Well, here's the truth. Jesus preached the gospel. He did good deeds and he preached. It is to bear false witness about God to only do good works and not accompany those good works with words about the king. It is a false gospel to only preach and not do good works. We have to do good works and preach the gospel because that's what our king has modeled to us. If not, Proverbs 19:5 is going to be true for us. A false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Not only would we be lying about God, by saying Jesus has rose from the dead. But if Christ has not been raised, we are still in our sin. The word there in verse 18 for perish, man, our English translation really churched that up for us. The word is destroyed. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we will be destroyed by God. He goes on in verse 19 to sum up his argument, and he says, if Christ has not been raised, your only hope is in this life. Your only hope is in the now. What does this world have to offer us but pain, suffering, sorrow, sickness, sadness, death? That's all you got to hope for if Christ has not raised from the dead. But it gets worse than that, because either way, if he didn't rise from the dead, you still have to meet your Maker. And you still have to give an account for the deeds that you've done. And we're going to be destroyed because we don't have shoulders wide enough to bear the weight of our sins. But Jesus did raise from the dead. He did overcome death because of the resurrection. He paid. He was our ultimate atonement. He was our sin sacrifice. He traded his place for ours. On the cross, Jesus ransomed our souls. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the gospel that proves all the promises of Christ are true. So what does this mean for you? If you've encountered the resurrection like Paul did, your life cannot be the same. Living a life of obedience to Christ and his kingdom is the greatest defense to the outside world that he lives in you. And it's also the greatest defense to yourself that he lives in you. Claiming Christ as king is not evidence of you being part of the kingdom, no more than if I were to stand in a garage and claim to be a car that made me a car. I'm not a car. If you just claim to be Christ and don't walk in obedience, you are not Christ's follower. That is a false gospel that you can be saved and not be changed. Hear the warning this morning. If Jesus is king and Jesus' kingdom is true, then you have to follow the king. There is no kingdom of God without following the king. John 14, 15 says this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that is he who loves me. Jesus is showing us that those who walk in submission and obedience are his. So this morning, it's just a gut check. If you're a believer, take a few minutes and inventory your life. Are you walking in submission to the King? Are you walking in submission to the King? Is there really a new way of life? Are you living in a way that says you're king of your own life or God's king of your life? Ask yourself, have you accepted your royal appointment as a herald to the kingdom? Who will you go share with this week? Who will you invite to see the kingdom? Who will you invite to see the king? And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, you haven't accepted this resurrection yourself, salvation doesn't come by obedience. Obedience is just the reflection of the salvation that's been given to you. I want you to know that. It's a free gift of grace. And God is offering you the gift of his salvation right now. We're going to have prayer partners up front. And I'm going to pray. And after I pray, you'll be dismissed. And we would love to pray with you. But Christians, I just want you to hear this one more time. If Jesus is your new king, that means Jesus is an authority to be followed. Your only option is this: to rebel or to walk in obedience. like, I hope you hear the voice of Elijah in the background saying, how long will you waver between these two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If you're really the best that there is, keep following your own way of life. But if Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is king. And if Jesus is king, that means you now have a new way of life. Repent of your sins today and walk in that newness of life. If you will, bow your heads with me.